I have thought carefully in these last days whether it was part of my duty to consider entering into negotiations with that man, Winston Churchill said to England's war cabinet. That man, of course, was Adolf Hitler. In this Long Island story of ours, if it is to end at last, let it end only when each of us lies choking in his own blood. Churchill took that message to Parliament. He took that message to his nation. I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, sweat. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the costs may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Speeches such as these that gave reason for history's fond remembrance of Winston Churchill, the British bulldog, as he was known. Now, about this same time, Churchill was asked to address a very different crowd, to give an address to the Harrow School, a prestigious all-boys boarding school in which he, many years previous, was a graduate. His address to the boys was brief, so brief, actually, it was just two sentences. Here is what he said. Never give in. Never give in. Never. 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 In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in. And then he sat down. And if you're looking for an overview of the book of Hebrews, there it was. There it is. Never give in. Though we refer to it as a letter, it actually really is a sermon. It's a sermon of urgent and strong appeal. Christian, you mustn't give up. You must persevere in the faith. You must keep going. It's not enough to begin your Christian pilgrimage. You must finish it. Those originally addressed were struggling. They had come to saving faith in the face of great opposition from within, Judaism, and from without, Rome. They weathered early persecution fairly well, but some now were considering deserting the faith and returning to Judaism. Some already had. They had committed what we call apostasy. In their case, apostasy is when a presumed believer in Jesus rejects the saving gospel of Jesus and returns to Judaism, a religion that believed that if you were good and if you tried your best to do what God required, that's all you needed to be saved. And if that's all you needed, well then, you didn't need Jesus. And the added incentive was that if you renounced him, your fellow Jews would welcome you back. And the Romans, they'd leave you alone. It was very tempting to walk away from Christianity. And in many ways, it is very tempting today. For it is hard. It is. It is hard for us sometimes to keep going, is it not? But keep going, we must. For there is only one who saves. And there is only one way to receive the salvation he offers. We're about to begin, Lord willing, a 5-month journey into the book of Hebrews. It was a must read for the first century believer in church. It is a must read for the 21st century one as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, look forward very much to preaching through this book, Lord willing. And we would ask, Lord, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, we would come hungry. Father, ready to hear your word. Father, that we must persevere, Father, in the faith, in the face of sometimes opposition, in the face sometimes of laziness, whatever it may be, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that as we begin this day, Father, that you would stir in us a great passion, not only to follow you, but to follow you till the very end. In Jesus' name, amen. As opposed to reading our text for the morning, as we not only typically, but really always do at this time, I'm going to choose instead this day to insert passages from the book of Hebrews throughout the sermon, hoping to prepare us for our expositional proclamation or preaching messages from the book that's going to begin next Sunday. Now, I've chosen to use this first sermon as an introduction of the overall message and theme of the book, believing that will serve us well formally as we begin chapter one next time. But I must admit to you that when I sat down to do this message, that was not my original intent. As I have done in other books, all other books for that matter, on that first Sunday, which is today in this new book, I would give an introduction and then we dive in. And my intentions were to do that today, diving into the first four verses of chapter one. But when I started looking at those first four chapters, there was no way that I was going to spend just 15 minutes on what is found there. There was too much. And by way of introduction, as I got into this book, it also arrived at a place where I said, you know what? Let's just take a breath. Let's introduce this thing and let's get ready for what God has for us. So first of all, this morning, who wrote Hebrews? Well, we're not sure. It's not signed. The church for centuries thought it was Paul, but he probably didn't. Not that Paul would disagree with the theology of Hebrews or anything else in it for that matter, but it would be difficult for us to imagine him saying what is found in chapter 2, verse 3. As you busily turn there, I read it now to you. It, the gospel, was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Now, the problem with Paul saying such is that he made it a great point that he received knowledge of Jesus and his gospel from whom? Straight from Jesus. Not from others who heard Jesus. Here's Paul, for instance, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. For I did not receive it, the gospel, from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Hebrews also differs from Paul in writing style and teaching method. Others named as potential human authors include a fairly lengthy list. I'll just mention a couple of them. Barnabas, Apollos, Silas, Epaphras, Priscilla, and Luke. In short, though, we don't know for sure. But one thing we can know is part of the inspired Holy Scripture that it is. The Holy Spirit ultimately is the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. Well, who was it originally addressed to? Without taking time to make the case, it's fairly clear that the original recipients were Jewish Christians living outside of Judea. Chapter 10 indicates the temple was still standing and being used, so the letter would have to have been written prior to 70 AD, before Rome leveled Jerusalem. In a single paragraph, the Reformation Study Bible, the Bible that many of us have, addresses the occasion for the letter very well, saying this: subject to suffering and shame for their confession of Jesus, stripped of the familiar and visible institutions of organized Jewish religion, and confused by the hidden character of Jesus' glory, veiled in suffering when he was on earth and now hidden in heaven, the readers are tempted to turn away from the faith, to fall into unbelief, and so to give up their pilgrimage towards God's rest and God's holy city. In other words, they were weary. They were beaten down. They were reconsidering their commitment to Jesus, his gospel, and his church. Now, by definition, apostasy is when a person who claims to know Jesus and was considered a member of the church consciously and intentionally walks away from the faith, rejecting the one in whom they once said they believed. In chapter 10, beginning with verse 26, is one place of desperate warning in Hebrews to any who would commit such a sin, such spiritual suicide, if you will. For if we go on sinning, writes the author, deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But apparently, some were falling into those hands. And now a growing number were being tempted to return to the comfortable security of their old ways, their old Jewish ways specifically. But here was the problem. Jesus Christ is and was the only provision for man's salvation. And if you leave the only provision, you have no salvation. And this was and is Judaism's downfall. They had constructed a way of salvation that didn't require a redeemer. One that didn't require a savior to die for sins. Their religion became one in which if you were sorry for the bad stuff you did and you were rewarded for the good stuff, and if all that measured out okay, you'd be okay. You didn't need Jesus. You didn't need his death. You didn't need his resurrection. And your salvation and acceptance by God certainly didn't depend on you then having faith in him either. So the temptation went something like this. If following Jesus doesn't bring salvation, but following him brings grief, where's my rabbi? Where's my temple? Where's my sacrifice? I want my Judaism back. That was the message and mindset of many. That was what was going on. And that is why the writer of Hebrews had to deliver such a hard-hitting, truth-telling exhortation. Hebrews can be difficult to follow at times. In fact, it's one reason it's taken me 17 years to begin preaching from it. I'm being honest. But here's what I found already. If you begin peeling away some of its layers, here is what I believe we will discover. The absolute necessity for the Christian to persevere in his or her Christian faith. And if the Christian does not, he, she will not receive what is promised in the gospel. There it is. Hear it. Perhaps shudder even. Now here are just a few of the recurring exhortations that communicate such. That is the need for a persevering faith. These verses communicate clearly the theme of Hebrews and constitute really, if we were to choose a text, I suppose we could take these and sort of lump them all together for us this morning. Chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Chapter 3, verse 6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. Chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. You see this theme. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each of you, each one of you, to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Over and over again, that message will be before us. Persevere. Hold on. Keep going. That message over and over. Believer, you mustn't wander from the faith. You must remain faithful to the end. And how the writer of Hebrews will do this is move from what we might call Old Testament exposition. In other words, he's going to deal directly with Old Testament texts. And then from there, he's going to go directly to application, just like a good sermon. Now, where I tend to lump our application at the end of the sermon, the writer of Hebrews intersperses it throughout. And it's really easy to see when he will be doing this. It's why we're going to run into the word therefore. As much as we will. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 11. 4:14. 6:1. And I stopped there. The word therefore is all over the place. The writer of Hebrews makes his point from Scripture. Then he adds his therefore, or his because this is true from Scripture. Now go live like this is what he's going to do. That's going to be presented over and over again. The original audience needed to hear this message. Don't you think we need to hear it also? Now it's time for our therefore, or as we typically say, now it's time for our application. Hebrews argues that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and that any substitute, Jewish or otherwise, will never make the sinner right before God. It's why the writer is going to refer back so much to the Old Testament, to Judaism's history and heroes and religious practice. He's going to show that all the animal sacrifices and the priesthood and God's covenant with Israel in the wilderness and so on, in and of themselves, was not God's put forth plan to save anyone. The faithful Old Testament saint knew this at some level. He understood it, actually. He knew his salvation was realized the same way any New Testament saint and any Christian today is saved, by a persevering faith in the God who saves. They, the Old Testament believer, knew him as the coming Messiah. We know him as Jesus, the Messiah who came. It's why Jesus said to the Jews of his day, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." John 8:56. It's why Jesus said to the Jews of his day, "If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me." John 5:46. How was Abraham saved? How was Moses saved? How was anyone in the Old Testament saved? The Apostle Paul in Romans 4:3, "For what does the Scripture say?" Then quotes Genesis 15:6, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And then a few verses later, making sure his listeners and readers and thus understood, but the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for the sake alone, for him alone, but for ours also. "It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Romans 4:23 and 25. And if we miss that point, it's repeated for us now in Galatians 3. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Now, some people, I believe, misread the book of Hebrews, believing or thinking that it is a book that contrasts unfavorably the religion of the Old Testament with the religion of the New. That there was something defective, inadequate in the religion of Israel in the Old and was in need of being modified or corrected, if you will, now in the New. I don't think so. I don't think so at all. That's not what the writer of Hebrews says. Salvation came the same way in the Old as it did in the New. The same way in the Old as it does today. It was and is always about faith. Those who persevered in the faith in the Old Testament were saved. Those in the New and us who persevered in the faith were and are saved. But so many Jews in the Old and the New and still today believe it was and is a system of obedience that makes one right before God. That's not the teaching of the Old Testament, and it certainly is not the teaching now of the New. The writer of Hebrews isn't going to say positive things about the law, isn't going to say positive things about the priesthood, isn't going to say positive things about the covenant, not because there isn't anything to say positive about those things. There's much good to say of them when they are used and understood the right way. But that wasn't what was going on here. He isn't going to say anything positive about them because he wants his listeners and readers to know those things don't save them. Jesus does, and faith in him alone is the only way of salvation. So why in the world would you leave Jesus? Is what the author of Hebrews keeps asking. He asked the New Testament believer this, and he asks you and I today. At the end of chapter 11, a chapter many refer to as the Heroes of Faith chapter, Old Testament saints are held up for their faith. The writer says this, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us." Us? Just as the Old Testament believer wouldn't receive what he was promised, heaven, we don't receive all that we have been promised until then either. Which is why in chapter 10, the writer says to his listeners and readers, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, says God. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So my friends, I ask you, why would you ever leave Jesus? You don't earn a relationship with him by works. It is by faith. Yes, it gets difficult down here at times, sometimes very difficult. But where else are you going to go? As Peter understood, "Lord, you have the words of eternal life. There's no other Savior. Yes, it's difficult, but you haven't received yet what you've been promised." Which is why the writer of Hebrews talks a great deal about what the believer will receive one day. He calls it the world to come in chapter 2, verse 5. Numerous times in chapter 4, he calls it entering into God's rest. In chapter 9, 28 is referred to as the salvation Jesus will bring when he comes again. In 11:10, it is described as our city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In 11:16, it is called our better country. And in 11:35, it is called our better life. And in 13:14, he says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." So why in the world would you get off now? Why would you give up on Jesus? Why would you turn somewhere else? Why would you return to your old life? Abel had to persevere in the faith. So did Noah. Abraham, he had to keep going, keep looking ahead. So did Jacob, so did Sarah, so did Isaac and Joseph and Moses. None of them received in this life what was promised. And Rahab and Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel, all of these saints that I just listed will be before us in chapter 11. People who persevered in their faith until the end. Question, will you? You will if you remain in Jesus, knowing Him as the only Savior of sinners. He becomes your Savior by faith. He remains your Savior by faith. Persevere in faith, my friend. Persevere in faith. And the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, shall be yours one day. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, obvious that there was great need in the first century for believers to hear encouraging words for them to persevere, keep going, don't fall by the wayside. The holy city will be ours one day. Father, we pray that we would also hear these words, this exhortation to keep going, to persevere. Father, we thank and praise you that that message will be before us these next Lord's days, and would ask in Jesus' name in advance that you would do your work in each one of us so that we too might share in that glorious city, the city that has no foundation, no designer other than God. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.